Last Thursday, I was out in Spokane on a visit, heading back home, and I pulled right up next to one of the large pickups, you know, these big pickups that look down on you from about 2 or 3 feet above. But it was a large truck, and right on the fender there was a picture, a small picture. And you know the ribbons that are so common in our society, that kind of an oval-shaped ribbon, and it'll have a message on it. In the middle of the ribbon was a picture of a soldier. And there was a date on it, and it says, "My hero, never forgotten." You know, I tear up a little bit just describing it to you. And I thought, you know, there's a woman at the wheel of the pickup, and I'm only assuming, but I thought, you know, that could be her son, died as a soldier, sacrificed himself in that way. And every day for the rest of their life in that truck, as they come and go, never to forget, here's this picture, this memorial, staring back as in memory of his life. It really stuck in my mind as I drove home. I kept going back to it, kept going back to it. You know, I thought of being in the service myself and what so easily could have happened, and frankly, half the time what I tried to almost make happen. But I kept going back to that picture. Now, if I never see that truck again, then down the road someday, I'll forget it completely. I'll never picture that face again. The fact that I mentioned it in a sermon will keep that memory alive a little longer, but frankly, if I hadn't addressed it in a sermon, even over the next few weeks, the portrait on that picture, on that little emblem on that car, the thought of what was there will fade and, quite frankly, just eventually disappear. The Bible is filled with instructions of things that we are to keep in our mind and before our eyes. To not to forget, there's memorials. Time and time again, God says, "Do not forget what I have told you this day." When we keep the Passover, it's a memorial, it's a memory, it's a representation of instruction God has given to us. Exodus 20 is probably one of the most basic ways in which this has been stated. In verse number 8, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Remember it. Keep it before your eyes. Think about the Sabbath day. As we come up to the Sabbath, we're counting 1 to 7. And as we pass the Sabbath, we look back, but we look forward to the next one coming again. We look forward to the holy day. We count our lives in the church by how many holy days we have kept. How long have you been in the church? Well, how many feasts have you been to Kelowna? And how many to Bend? And how many different sites have you attended? Where have you been? And so we literally think of our lives in relationship to God's Sabbath. But God says, remember it to keep it holy. There are things in the Bible God warns us about. He says, beware lest you forget. Now what happens when the Sabbath becomes something that maybe on occasion you lose focus and you miss? And you begin to do other things or be busy in other ways and begin to be distracted. Or even frankly, if during the week you go 1 through 7 and we arrive at the Sabbath and all of a sudden it's like it jumps up in front of us and then we have to enter into it in haste. It isn't something that has been kept before our eyes. 6 days you shall labor, do your work. My sermon today is really not on the Sabbath. It is on the memorials, and it is on those things God in His Bible told us, never, never forget these things. It is for your prosperity. It is for your blessing. It is for your honor. It is for your faith. The seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God, a memorial of the creation. Exodus 31 is tied to it, and verse number 12, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, "Speak also to the children of Israel, surely my Sabbath you shall keep. It's a sign between me and you throughout the generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." It's a sign. It's a big emblem. You know, I look out the window today, kind of looking across town, all the heat waves coming up off of Kennewick, distorting the view. You know, and some of the car dealers have their balloons out, or the sales that are taking place in a store, they've got balloons out in the sky. And they want you to see that and come to the store. They have their emblem out in that sense. Come, buy something here. But God says the Sabbath is a sign between us that we would know that He sanctifies us. The word sanctify means set apart for God's use, for His purpose, for a holy purpose. You sanctify it. It is special. And you set it aside, and it is different from everything else. You have something that is clean, that is removed now from the rest. It is set aside in that way. We're God's people. He has called us out of the world, and we are different. That doesn't mean we're better. It means we are special to God. It doesn't mean we lift ourselves up over other people. I asked Derek on the way down. I said, Derek, what in the church is it that we really need to remember? And he says, we need to remember that we're not better than anybody else. I thought, well, that's interesting. Speak for yourself. No. We are special to God by His grace. We should indeed have better conduct. We should have better words. We should have better thoughts. But there are many people out there in the ability that they have that have just striven to use their thoughts and use their words in a very positive way. There's also much evil. But we are different than the world. I was talking to Randy Stiver this week, and he was talking about a sermon that he had given and a book that he wanted to write to put this down together. But he's talking about different states, the God mind, and he's talking about man's mind, and then the mind of man with the Spirit, and how those are different. And he was going through categories of the way process, thoughts are processed and at what level. But we are different from the world when God calls us out and gives us His Spirit. We think different. We do different. We must. We are to be mindful of that. God says, effectively, don't you ever forget that you're different. You are not the same. I called you out of the world. Do not go back in your mind to where you came from. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, He wanted them to remember that they had not saved themselves, that they had been delivered from Egypt. Because what happens? What happens when life becomes good and your power increases and your means and your income and your peace increases with it? Sometimes what happens is we begin to lose focus and we begin to forget where we came from and how we got there. And we begin to think that somehow we have done this with our own hands. Deuteronomy 6 is a passage that I have used over and over. I'll try to skip the part that I use the most, just to give a little variety. But Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, or the Lord alone is God. Now, that's the part I'll skip. Because we've used that, I've used that, in terms of teaching our children, in terms of keeping God's law before our eyes. But go down to verse number 10. It shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill in, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards, olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware. Beware, he says. You know, if you see a sign that says beware, it's like there's trouble ahead. Watch out. Beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Beware lest you forget that you were in trouble and God delivered you and He blessed you and He gave you these things. Do not begin to forget your God and begin to be in pursuit of that which you have received as a blessing. Always keep God first. Verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, What's the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? What is the meaning of all these rules and all of these things that we do and all of the commandments that God has given us? You shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. All the glory goes to God. Then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then, because we have obeyed God and done his will and given him the credit and the glory, then it will be righteousness for us if we're careful to observe all the commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. When people say that we are legalistic because we obey God, when indeed what we are is subject to God, not trying to earn our salvation, indeed, trying to fulfill our calling, we must strive to obey. Our obedience does not buy us anything, but God indeed does grant us favor when we sincerely turn to him in this way. But God says, beware lest you forget. All through the Bible, there are these warnings. What was it like to come out of the world? What was that like? What was it like to walk out of all of the drugs, all of the sexuality, all of the value system, some of the relationships that were not proper or good, and walk into God's church and among his people? Was that not something that was just exciting and refreshing? And what did we used to believe? We used to believe that there was one church. Well, there is one church. But we used to believe that in a way that we felt compelled to be a part of something that was unified. We felt compelled. I was driven in my mind when the time came that I had to be in the middle of those people on the Sabbath. In the middle of them. I've told the story. I was standing in the parking structure in Pasadena, never having gone to church in my life, having asked about a year before to attend with someone who said, we'll have to talk to the minister and see if you can come. I didn't like that. I also didn't think that indeed they would let me come if that happened. But I knew I wanted to be inside that room with those people on the Sabbath day. And I went in, and I sat down, and I said, this is where I am going to be. This is exactly where I am going to be. Look at Proverbs. States it a little bit different way. Proverbs 3. My son, do not forget my law. Let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. It is a better life. It is a pure life. It is a life where you wake up in the morning and you can actually open your eyes and be thankful because God is with us and guides us and directs us and we do his will. It is a life that buys, in that sense, peace. God's law, obeying God's law, remembering it. You know, Wes is talking about reading the scripture, about meditating on it day and night, thinking about God's law. And I had to almost turn my head away, and I just thought, how much do I fill my mind with whatever passes by and whatever is busy and whatever I'm doing, and how much do I really stop and apply God's principles to all of my thoughts? And I just thought, what a daunting task, and yet what a fruitful endeavor to literally pour your heart into God's Word. Or should I say pour God's Word into our heart, to focus at that level. What does much of Christianity teach today? Teaches the law is done away. Teaches the law was changed. Teaches the law was in your heart, which means as long as it's good to you, it's good, as compared to what God says. What did God say? God says, beware lest you forget. How many people do you know who appear to have forgotten God's law? Forgotten. Don't even remember it in the same sense, in terms of the fact that we used to live this way. I know people who don't even consciously remember some of the things we used to do. It's like it vaporized out of their consciousness in some way. God says, beware. Joseph's two sons were Ephraim and Manasseh. And we have the account in Genesis toward the end of Jacob's blessing. And Jacob said that Manasseh would be a people and that he would be great. And that Ephraim would be greater yet, because Ephraim would be a multitude of nations. And in our literature, and frankly some of the most heavily printed literature in the church that we've ever produced going back many decades, the U.S. and B.C. and prophecy, but we trace the blessings of Ephraim down into the British Commonwealth, which has already rose to prominence and it has already essentially set. The sun has set. The sun that never set on the British Empire has set. Ephraim would be greater. Ephraim means essentially multitude of nations. That's what the name means. Do you remember what Manasseh means? Some of you will remember, I know, because it's been mentioned. The prophecies of Manasseh refer to the United States as we have traced them down, and the people who become a great nation, but Ephraim came first. Manasseh means causing to forget. It means causing forgetfulness. That's the people that we are in the midst of, and frankly, are a part of to the degree that we have remained in our culture and in our history. Causing to forget. It is commonly taught in our nation. The law is done away. The law has been changed. It is just in your heart. Britain, to some degree, did indeed remember their roots. British Israelism is a term that refers to the tracing of Israelite history down into the British peoples, and it had its roots and its history and was well known at one point in England. British Israelism. It has never been well known or fairly recognized in this country because Manasseh forgot. Brethren, we swim upstream in a nation of forgetfulness, a nation that forgets God's laws. Where do Americans generally tend to believe their blessings came from? They believed it came by the power of their own hands. I used to live in Butte, Montana, a big open pit mine. Just saw a picture of it this week. They've filled it up with water. Well, they didn't fill it up. The rain filled it up, but they've left it to fill up with water, and now it's the most polluted water body maybe in the world, full of the arsenic and all of the leached chemicals and all of the things that were there in the mining process and plus in the ground as well. The Irish came over and worked the mines. And it passed down by generation and generation, and they were very well known in the mining community. They worked hard, they suffered, but they also prospered, and their children and their grandchildren went on and became very well blessed and endowed in our culture today. German and Norwegian farmers settled much of the Midwest and also the northern parts of the United States and broke open the land and planted the crops and planted the trees, the fruit trees, and harvested them and made it where their children and their grandchildren could be prosperous and blessed. When we lived in Montana, they would have a Norwegian picnic. And the entire community of Norwegians would show up for the picnic. And there was lefse, and there was kippered herring, and there was just a culture there that continued to exist, but it was people who came here and worked hard with their hands. My bookshelves are filled with stories of frontiersmen, industrialists, that in this country built industries or discovered and explored and opened up territories. You know, there are movies. Remember as a kid, Davy Crockett. I'll try to sing it for you, but I'd embarrass myself. Maybe Wes will sing. Yeah. I remember, you know, Davy Crockett, Wyatt Earp, and all these, you know. You go see Norm, Shalane, you can still see Gunsmoke once in a while, Norm and Marianne, because they've got cable. And they got the old Gunsmoke reruns there. But you know, we made our movies out of those people that we looked at as the brave and the bold and the opening, those who opened the frontier and those who built the communities. American ingenuity and military might by the power of our hand. That's what our culture believes. Because our culture has forgotten their God and their roots. And brethren, God says, beware. Beware, I warn you. Do not forget where you came from. Do not forget that I called you out of the world and that you are different. We're supposed to be different. The change should be obvious. In the book of Hosea, Hosea 4, just a statement, verse 6 built in here that talks about where curses come from and why, how these things descend on us. We're a culture in decline. Britain's sun has already set. We live in a culture that is in decline as well. It is painful to watch. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge. Because you rejected knowledge. I will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. I worry more about providing for my children than I worry about providing for Michelle and myself. I think more in terms of being honorable in my calling and serving God so that He will then take the blessing, hopefully, and pass it on to Michelle and my descendants, more than I think about in terms of the fact that I strive to be a part of God's kingdom as well. I look at, I have an obligation to my descendants to be faithful to God in that way, so that the blessing of His knowledge and His law might be passed on down to them. Because you forgot the law of your God, I will forget your children. There are many things that we would suffer indignities to ourselves that we would never, never put on our children if we could help it. God says, beware. Do not think that these things came by the power of your hand. They came by my blessing. And they came because you recognize and serve before me. So then, going back, what are we at risk of forgetting in the church? We see what happened with Israel. We see the warnings. We see the references to God's law. What is it that we're at risk of forgetting in the church? Do we ever forget to pray? You know what it's like when you pick up the hymnal and you've heard this song, Blessed and Happy is the Man. How many times have you sung Blessed and Happy is the Man? Or blessed, whatever the title is. I mean, I could sing it in my sleep. We used to sing it when Megan and Derek were little children in the car because it was the simplest song in the hymn book and they could sing it. And so we'd sing it going down the road together on our trips. How many times can you stand up to sing the song and it just goes on autopilot and all of a sudden you just do it because it's rote? How many times do we drop to our knees and we begin to do it because it's rote? We did it yesterday and the day before that, and maybe we didn't do it the day before that, and we begin to become accustomed to being religious, but we forget that we are supposed to be different. Again, I go back as Wes was reading that reference to just focusing, meditating on God's law. I just, sitting there, I felt convicted that it is a higher focus than what I maintain. Michelle has been absolutely insistent, as Megan got her horse, that before Megan rides, that she would pray, specifically pray. Doesn't have to get down on her knees in the stable holding on to the horse and pray in front of the whole troop. But specifically before she gets on that horse to ride, that she would pray. Now, I don't know how many times she's prayed and how many times she hasn't. because Michelle was the one who has really been careful to remind them on this. But I do know the one time that Megan fell and broke her arm, she just happened to drop to Michelle, "Well, you know, I didn't really pray today on this." Now, am I saying if you don't pray, God comes out and whacks you on the arm? Maybe. Maybe. On occasion, at least, he's invested enough in us to say, "You are mine, don't beware." What do you mean? What does beware mean? Beware means I'm warning you. So I'm not saying God walks around behind us with a stick every time we mess up. He smacks us. He's not that kind of God. He's a merciful and careful God. But at the same time, excuse me, Derek got his motorcycle this spring that he'd saved his money and decided that's what he really wanted to do. And so Michelle basically said the same thing. She says, "Derek, before you get on that bike, you pray. Every time before you get on that bike, you pray." So Derek, being who he is, goes, "Sure, Mom." So he went out the very first time to ride his bike. He was so excited. Very first time. His friend has a smaller bike, and Derek had no real experience. So they swapped out, and his friend's running his bike down the trail, and Derek's putting along in the smaller one, and his friend went over the hill, and then it kind of disappeared, and there was no noise. And Derek came over the hill, and here was a big pile of bike, and friend crashed his bike the first time. Punched a hole in the radiator, busted one of the plastic panels on the side, lay in there in a pile, and Derek says, "You know, I didn't pray. That one day, I didn't pray." And then, you know, he's just thought about it, and there have been times, literally, when he didn't pray and something happened that time. There's times when he says, "When I pray, and I keep my focus," you know, he says, "I just, frankly, I have less crashes, I just do better." It's a real thing. It isn't a coincidence. It isn't a maybe it'll work and maybe it won't. No, it's the way God works in our lives. When we put Him first, He intercedes and He intervenes and He's active in our lives. When we went on the cross-country bike tour back in 76, boy, is that a long time ago. That is amazing. A couple more years and it'll be like Joe here, you know, looking back to the history of the earth. 1976, 4,300 miles, coast to coast on a bike team. We had about 100 people. And it was the most incredible thing. In fact, they're having an anniversary of that in Missoula this weekend, which I'm not going to because I have my trip to camp to prepare for, and so I need to be heading across to Tetons at that time. But anyway, we were all riding in teams, and we rode six in a pack, and we were strung out down the road, and I don't remember now what it was, but something happened, and we were held up, and we had to pull off and take care of whatever it was, but we were held up for a little bit of time, and then we all got back on the road again, and we came around the corner, and here was a long bridge, fairly narrow bridge, and a truck had come across that had been hauling a load of bricks and was parked on the other side, and the entire surface of the bridge was strewn with busted brick. And somehow, in the course of coming onto that, down the hill and onto that bridge, the truck had blown a tire or something, and then the trailer had got out of control and began to swing back and forth and smack the left and right sides of the bridge and dumping brick off of both sides, and it kept going as he was trying to stop, and he finally pulled it off on the other side. Now, can you imagine if one of our teams or two of our teams were crossing this bridge as that truck came through? You wouldn't have had a prayer. Fortunately, we did have a prayer. We started in the morning with prayer. We prayed before we rode, and God blessed us. We felt directly that we had been stopped and held up so that God could protect us in that case. Pretty incredible thing to walk your bike through those bricks and realize that a few minutes earlier and you'd have been right there yourself. Psalm 103. God says, "Beware." I'm afraid to put my hand on a hot stove. I am afraid to do that. Am I afraid of stoves? No. But I'm afraid to use it wrongly. I'm afraid to turn my back on God. I'm afraid to forget to try to strive to submit myself to Him. because I don't want those curses. Even in terms of the blessing and mercy of God to turn me around, I'd rather, if I could, I'd rather try to keep my focus. What a better life, what a better perspective, what a better example for our kids. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. The word bless can also mean thanks in the way it's used biblically. When people say, would you say the blessing? I'll say, I'll give thanks. Because in our modern English, quite frankly, the word thanks has more meaning to us, at least, you know, depending on how it is used. But bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Again, just talking about God's guidance and direction, His intervention in our life. Joe mentioned Shirley's leg. The circulation in Shirley's leg was down to the point where her foot was turning purple, and the sore opened up because there was not the sufficient circulation for it to heal. And it was tested, and she was in serious trouble on the matter, and she was anointed, and God, in His mercy, healed her, restored the circulation to her leg. How much is that worth? What doctor can do such a thing as that? It's not something man has the ability to fix, and God healed her. What is it that we risk forgetting in the church? Do we risk sometimes maybe forgetting to be thankful? We can be thankful when He heals us, and we can rejoice, but we ought to be able to God to remember the fact, God says, don't you forget that I delivered you out of Egypt. And when you're in your house, and you can go to your fridge, and you can pull out a cold soda, or you can have what you please, don't forget to be thankful. I gave it to you. I blessed you. Don't you forget. Do we ever lose sight of our potential? Our potential to be in the kingdom of God, serving as a spirit being, as part of God's family. And that's what we are called for. And you know, we don't feel like that all the time, do we? We don't always feel like, boy, I feel like I'm a budding spirit being today. You know, sometimes we feel a little bit like something else. Do we ever really forget about our potential? And by forgetting, I mean losing sight of our focus, keeping our focus. 2 Peter 1. Takes vision to see where we're going, to keep our mind focused on the goal, to give us the incentive. You know, when you see the finish line, you can run and work a little harder because you can see it. It's in sight. You can hang on if you keep it in your vision. 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. On your worst day, under your greatest trial, you will still have exceedingly great and precious promises in place, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. You can take on Jesus Christ on your worst day, in your greatest trial and test. Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, being called out of this world and its ways. Verse 5 talks about being fruitful, and it goes through various character traits and attributes. For this very reason, for the what reason? Because we have become partakers of the divine nature, because we have God's spirit and mind in us, for this very reason, and giving all diligence, meditating on God's law day and night, you know, adding it to our thoughts and focus, add to your faith virtue, add to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and to and adding perseverance, godliness and brotherly kindness, and love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. You will not be cursed, you will be blessed. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Well, I tell you what, I went to council the first time for baptism, and I went to the minister, and he counseled me, and he said, well, Cobb, I really can't baptize you today. And I go, what? What do you mean? I brought my swimsuit. You know, here's my towel. You know, isn't there some water around here somewhere? I mean, I wanted to be baptized then and there. I drove, I don't know, 150 miles to do the counseling. He says, well, you know, you're maybe in a couple weeks. Now, I got to tell you, I was chomping at the bit. When I got to the point where I saw what I needed to do, and I had the opportunity to take on the divine nature, I wanted it. He said, there, he who lacks these things, a short sight to blindness, he's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He's forgotten that God cleansed him and gave him a fresh start. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make a calling and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble. And an entrance, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then Peter says, therefore, because this is where we're headed, this is what needs to be in our mind and on our thoughts, this is what I want you to understand and not forget. It says, therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things because I don't want you to ever forget them. And so I will tell you, and I will remind you, and I'll bring it before you so that you will keep this in your heart, though you know them and are established in the present truth. We'll keep the Sabbath today. We'll keep it next week. We'll keep it the week after that. And we will remind ourselves of God's creation and his memorial, and of the rest that we have that we look forward to as well in the kingdom. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, referring to his flesh, to stir you up by reminding you, by thinking and causing you to not forget, knowing that surely I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. He says, it is so important that you not forget that I will write it down and you can read it when I am gone. Beware lest you forget. Peter is saying, following up on God's own instructions in that way. I'll not be negligent, he said, to remind you of these things. What is it that we are supposed to forget? There are some things that we ought to forget. We ought to forget injustice. And by forget, I do not mean expose ourselves to continual injustice over and over again. But we ought to forget injustice in the sense that it has caused us harm or pain. We ought to forgive and to let it go so that we can heal. We ought to let go of the pain of the past so that we can go forward. How in the world do we rejoice if we're living a year ago and 5 years ago and 10 years ago in our mind? Trauma, trouble, circumstance, whatever it was, how do we rejoice if we carry the accumulated pain in our minds? You know what's interesting about the ministry? And it's the same way in our lives in various respects, but in the ministry, because we transfer from time to time, and I hope that's not anywhere near soon in my case, because we're quite pleased to, this is the longest we've ever been anywhere in my entire life, from birth and it's been a great blessing. But, you know, if there's a congregation in Boise where you had friends, and then in Omaha where you had friends, and then in Lubbock where you had friends, and then up here in Spokane and Kennewick and Lewiston and an area, there are people that you continue to make contact with from all of those places. And as you go in life, the friendships and associations and the contacts continue to expand. It is an incredible blessing. So in our life, we can take this continually expanding blessing that has filled our life with friendships and opportunities, but in all of those associations, there was also some pain, was there not? And wherever we've gone in the friendships and focus, there have also been other issues and injuries, and we can also keep all of those things in mind and carry around our injury and our pain. God says, let go of the pain. Let it go. Forget it. Don't forget my law, but forget the mistakes and the injustice and the agony of the past so that you can truly rejoice before me. Philippians 3. Philippians 3 and verse number 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold on me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. If I'm a little blunt, I'll try to translate what Paul is saying here into something that would be parallel to it. Paul says, if you are mature, then you will let go of those things which have injured you from the past, and you will be healed emotionally, mentally. You will be whole. If you carry them with you, that is not spiritual maturity. That is injury that needs to be addressed. Paul just says, I haven't got it made, but he says, I'm letting go of that stuff in the past, and I'm reaching for those things that are yet to come. And he says, I am pressing indeed toward that upward call. I am moving in that way. And he says, as many as are mature, let them have this kind of a mind. It is an incredible blessing that God gives us things to remember. And he instructs us on what it is that we should forget. We should be thankful. We should pray without ceasing, God says. I'll give you a prayer that you can pray without ceasing, that you can add to your focus, a very difficult circumstance that has weighted and distressed me in its present circumstance, but a good friend, one of the leaders in Nigeria, is one of the men who went when I was there on my trip in January, February, and there was trouble. In fact, maybe that was the accident November trip, but either way, it was just one of the last winter trips. When there was trouble in a church area, and where one of the members in particular began to take up idolatrous practices, and it began to disturb a congregation, and I told two of the men to go in there and to address it, and to ask who was for God, and to take the people that would be for God, and to move and separate them into a congregation where they could be faithful together. As a result of that being addressed, the man who was living in the village was denied access to the well. I've mentioned some of the circumstance, at least in certain messages. He was denied access to the water. He therefore had to leave because he did not have the ability to stay in that village and had to go find residence somewhere else. Because of the circumstances, and because he assumed as well that they were used to the water, the open water of the land on the surface, and they were drinking from it, that his immunity was strong. He assumed his children were okay, and the children got sick and ended up in the hospital. And this played out over time, and while we were back there in February, we contributed to assist to cover those medical bills that were incurred to try to assist him in that way. And it did seem as if everything was doing better, and we got a note just last day or so that the youngest daughter had died. Now that's a high price. That is a very, very high price to stand up and obey God and to keep His word. And it is in my prayer that God will somehow give them comfort. God made His choice. It's a choice that makes me very sad. It doesn't cause me to doubt God, but it makes me very sad. And I long to go back and to, if possible, contribute to comfort in some way. What happens if we do not intercede for one another in prayer? I know what happens if we don't pray and intercede on our own behalf at times. What happens if we don't intercede for one another in prayer? The family here, having lost a child, at least as an ongoing consequence of the fact that he stood up and he was faithful to God in that way. Pretty high price. God is still God and God is perfect. Our understanding at times is a bit thin. But we must always look to Him. Pray for one another, care for one another, for His comfort, and for the perseverance indeed that we each must have in that way. God says, don't forget, I delivered you. I brought you to me. I called you out of this world and you are different. Don't ever forget that. Don't turn aside from my law or my ways or my thoughts. I am your God. You are indeed the sheep of my pasture. There are difficult things that we walk through from time to time, but we are under God's guidance and His care and His blessing. We have exceedingly great and precious promises. We have the future potential of the universe. We have eternity. Beware, God says, lest we forget.